worship team. That is a crew of kids heading out that door right now. Amen. Whoever's doing Kingdom Kids is up for a pleasant surprise. Deb? Oh, man, that's scary. Sorry, kids. We will not know what hit them. Well, Christ is risen. Right? Right? At least we better hope he is. We better hope he is. After all, I hope you realize that all of Christianity is based on this one event. All of Christianity is based on the singular belief that Jesus Christ did indeed rise from the dead. And this, of course, is what Easter celebrates. And on Friday, we were talking about him being crucified and dying, but frankly, him being crucified and dying still wouldn't matter if he didn't rise from the dead 3 days later. So on Good Friday, he was crucified and died, truly died, and was buried in a tomb. But on the third day, on Easter Sunday, he rose from the grave. And this one event is the entire basis for the Christian religion. Because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then all of Christianity, all of this, is a waste of time. Don't believe me? That's fine. Take it from Paul instead. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Strong words from Paul, but frankly, it makes sense. But Paul himself says that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then your whole faith is worthless. You are to be pitied. Why? Because then you are still in your sins. If Jesus wasn't resurrected, then we have no hope of a future resurrection either after we die. That means no heaven. That means that this life is all there is, in which case we Christians are wasting our time here now, aren't we? If Jesus did not rise from the dead on the third day, then Christianity is a worthless waste of life. But then again, on the other hand, if Jesus did indeed rise from the grave, then Christianity is true, and all of its various implications and teachings are confirmed. So we really hang on one question, and only one question, the Easter question. The question we'll try to answer this morning, as much as it can be answered, which is, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Spoiler alert, I believe the answer is yes. Otherwise, I probably wouldn't be up here, and I wouldn't be doing what I do. But we got to ask why. Why do I, and why do so many other Christians in this world believe it? Why is it that so many rational human beings really believe that someone died and then came back to life? I believe there are two distinct, though very clear, paths to come to a rational belief that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead, and that's what our morning is going to consist of. We'll follow path number one and say, how is it, why is it that we believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And that's going to go one direction, and then we're going to completely change directions and head down a second path. So why is it that so many people believe, can we really truly believe, that a man who claimed to be God and lived 2,000 years ago, died, was buried, and rose from the grave? I believe yes. The first reason why I believe, and why so many of us believe, and why I believe that we are rational in believing that Jesus rose from the dead is because the Bible says so. Now I can already hear some of you saying, well, that's just not right. I mean, you can't use the Bible to prove what the Bible says to be true. And there's definitely some faulty reasoning going on. Something circular, some logical fallacy, maybe multiple. And yet I will stand by the assertion that we can believe that Jesus rose from the dead because the Bible says so. And there's a couple of reasons, frankly, to believe the Bible's testimony about Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The first reason that we can believe the Bible about Jesus rising from the dead is because the Bible is incredibly reliable in other matters, both geographically and historically. And this is, of course, contrary to what you will hear elsewhere. But for hundreds of years, secular biblical scholars, it seems like a misnomer, but it isn't, people who study the Bible but don't actually believe in it as the inerrant, inspired word of God, for hundreds of years, secular biblical scholars have said over and over again that the Bible is erroneous, is faulty in all of these different historical areas and assertions that it's made. And time again, archaeology has proven that the Bible is actually incredibly historically accurate. Let me give you some examples. Example number one. For a long time, secular biblical scholars doubted the existence of King David at all, just so they didn't actually believe that a King David ever existed. Until they recently excavated an ancient wall, sort of underneath Jerusalem, as they're continuing to do excavations in Jerusalem, excavated an ancient wall that actually contains evidence of in the exact name of King David. Where critics used to claim that the Hittites never existed and that the entire people group were a fictitious group of people made up by the biblical author who talked about the Hittites. Until 110 years ago, archaeologists digging in Turkey discovered the ruins of Hattusas, the ancient Hittite capital, as well as a vast collection of Hittite historical records, showing a Hittite empire at the exact time of the biblical accounts. There was once a claim by secular historians that the Israelites weren't actually in Palestine as early as the Bible claimed. And then, of course, archaeology turned over a 7-foot slab of stone, which was covered in hieroglyphics from Egypt, that was an Egyptian account of all of their conquests of the land of Palestine and actually included the name of Israel. And the stone itself is dated to 1230 BC or BCE, depending on how you prefer to date. It actually mentions the people of Israel, specifically by name, being conquered. And then dozens of cities that secular scholars didn't believe ever existed, but were claimed to exist in the Bible, several dozens of cities have been discovered and found during archaeological digs. Cities such as Haran and Dan, Megiddo, Shechem, Samaria, Shiloh, Gezer, Beth Shemesh, Beth Shan, and many others. Entire cities that people who didn't believe in the Bible said, these places never existed. We have no outside historical documentation of them. The Bible is just making stuff up. And yet, time and time again, archaeology has proved the Bible to be historically reliable. And of course, then, the most famous example in all of biblical archaeological history is there used to be a popular narrative that went like this, well, you can't really believe anything that the Old Testament says, because frankly, it's really old. And if you know the way that, you know, documents are passed down and stuff, and if you know how fragile the old documents and vellum and papyrus and all those things were, then you'd know that whatever we have as the Old Testament isn't what was written. Until, of course, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in the 1940s and 50s, and suddenly we have an entire scroll of Isaiah that dated to 1,000 years earlier than our most recent scroll of Isaiah before that time. And when we compare that ancient scroll of Isaiah written before Jesus was ever on this earth to the documents and to the wording of Isaiah that we had at the time, we found them to be incredibly, remarkably similar. And so time and time again, archaeology has proven that the Bible is an incredibly reliable historical source, contrary to opposing arguments. And if it is so historically reliable and other things, then why wouldn't we trust it and the historical reliability of the story of Jesus as well? It's reason number one why I say we can believe and trust in the Bible's account of Jesus. The second reason why we can believe the Bible in its account of Jesus is because it was written by multiple eyewitnesses to the actual events, and it records specific details of Jesus' resurrection. The eyewitness testimonies that we have in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are very honest and open eyewitness testimonies, even including negative things about themselves and questionable stuff that you say, man, if I was making this up, I sure wouldn't include that. And several of these eyewitness testimonies were written within 40 years of the events themselves. You know, think of it this way. If they're written within 40 years of the events themselves, then it'd be very easy for someone, say, in the region of Galilee, to read these historical documents or these gospels that these people have written and said, hey, I was there. I was in Galilee at the time. There was no person named Jesus who went around teaching and doing surprising, miraculous stuff. Right? That's why it's so important that they were written so soon. Or frankly, someone who lived in Jerusalem at the time could say, hey, I was here, that whole Jesus crucifixion thing. This is the tomb they put his body in, and look, there's a body in here. Right? But this is not what we get. Instead, the stories, the accounts that we get is maybe the disciples came and stole the body away. Which just further encourages us to believe that, yeah, the tomb really was empty. But when we talk about the Gospels, we're looking at multiple eyewitnesses who say things exactly the way we would expect eyewitnesses to say them, who agree in ways we'd expect them to agree, and frankly, disagree at times in ways we would expect them to disagree, as eyewitness testimonies often do. The fact they were written within 40 years says there are plenty of people around who could simply say, hey, none of this is true, I was there. Even other than the four Gospels, we have a very early testimony of the Jesus story from Paul, just a few verses before the passage that I just read. Paul himself claims to have seen Jesus and says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared, and now he lists, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, the disciples, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Why would it be important for Paul to say that? Because he's writing to these people in Corinth and says, hey, he appeared to 500 people, most of them are still alive. You can come ask them yourself. Most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. These are the accounts that Scripture gives us, specific names and testimonies of Jesus dying and then being raised from the dead, and people actually encountering and seeing him. And again, this book written to the church of Corinth would have been written even before those Gospels were written, to where people could have gone and checked in and said, hey, did this really happen? Paul lists your name right here as a witness. Did he or didn't he? And so the Bible is a document that has such a great track record of being historically accurate and contains multiple eyewitness testimonies written within a short period of time from the actual events. And for these and other reasons, the Bible's account of Jesus' death and resurrection is reliable. And so I say, is Christ really risen? Yes, and part of the reason you can believe, one of the reasons why you can believe this is true is because the Bible says so. But maybe that still doesn't land well with you. It still feels a little fishy. I kind of feel like using the Bible to prove the Bible is not a great idea. So perhaps you still don't buy it. And I'm okay with that. Because, frankly, the Bible isn't the only evidence that we even have for Jesus' death and resurrection. Maybe you, too, have heard this remark, a remark that I've heard before. If Jesus really rose from the dead, why is there no testimony for him outside of the Bible? Because that's what I want. I don't want my facts coming from the Bible. I want them from outside observers. So why don't we have any of that? Well, I'm glad you asked this hypothetical question that I asked. We do. We do. But for some reason, this is a common thing to say that, well, you know, actually there's no evidence for Jesus outside of the Bible, which is head-scratching because it's just so obviously, patently false. You talk to any historian, and they're going to say, oh, yeah, no, we've got mentions of Jesus elsewhere. And so what I'm going to do now is I'm going to say that the second argument for Jesus truly rising from the dead comes not at all from the Bible, but is going to come strictly from non-Christian, non-biblical sources. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do like any historian would do. We're going to build the facts. We're going to look at the things that, frankly, any and every historian would say, Christian or non. Here are the facts that we have. And then, as any good detective would do, we're going to take those facts and we're going to say, based on these facts, what do we believe is the probable explanation of these facts? So here are several facts from non-biblical, non-Christian historical sources that were either during or just after the time of Jesus. Several historical facts that we can hang our hat on. Fact number one, Jesus was a wise teacher who did surprising things. And I'm going to use the term surprising because that's the term that we find. What is our evidence? What's our source for fact number one, that Jesus was a wise teacher who did surprising things? Our source here is a very prominent Jewish historian. His name was Josephus. Josephus lived in the first century. Lived in the first century was a Jewish historian that then, though he was a Jew, sort of defected to the Roman side, and then wrote histories both about the Jewish people and about things that were happening in the Roman Empire at the time. And from Josephus, a Jew who did not believe in Jesus, from him we get a couple different passages about Jesus. And in one of them, he says something like this. He says Jesus was a wise man, a teacher, and one who wrought surprising feats. And this is kind of what you would expect from someone who doesn't believe in Jesus. They're not going to call them miracles, but kind of like, yeah, he did some stuff that was a little bit of a surprise. Not exactly sure what was going on there. Fact number one, then, Jesus was a wise teacher who did surprising things. Fact number two, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. That's right, this is a historical fact that we find not just in Scripture. The Bible is not the only source that tells us of Jesus' crucifixion. This one comes from another Roman historian, but this time not a Jew who was writing Roman histories, but an actual Roman. A Roman named Tacitus. He's one of the most trusted Roman historians of the entire ancient world. Most of what we know and believe to be true about the Roman Empire, we get from Tacitus. Tacitus was speaking of Christians in his day and said this, Christus, right, it's the name of Christ in Latin, Christus, from whom the name Christianity or Christians had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. So Tacitus, a Roman historian, no affiliation to Christianity, in writing his histories, tells us there was a group named Christians, and the one who they got their name from, Christus, suffered the extreme penalty. What, of course, is the extreme penalty in Rome? It's crucifixion. The extreme penalty is crucifixion. So we actually have an outside source that confirms that Jesus was indeed crucified, suffered the extreme penalty under Pontius Pilate. Fact number one, Jesus is a wise teacher who wrought surprising feats. Fact number two, Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Fact number three, even after Jesus was crucified, his followers did not abandon him. Again, Josephus tells us when he says that Jesus won over many Jews and many Greeks, and that those who had in the first place come to love him did not give up their affection for him. So fact number three is that even after Jesus was crucified, people still had some affection for him. And we got to understand the historical importance of this. Crucifixion was the most shameful, debasing, horrible death that anyone could ever suffer. The idea then that someone would be convicted and crucified, right, that's the greatest shame you could ever bring on someone, and for a large group of people to still have affection for someone after they're crucified, that makes you scratch your head. Fact number three, then, that after Jesus was crucified, his followers did not abandon him. Fact number four, in the face of persecution and immediate death, early Christians worshipped Jesus as if he were God. Evidence for this one, it's an author named Pliny the Younger. It's a great name, Pliny. Maybe that's what Emily and I will name our firstborn, Pliny the Younger. Pliny the Younger, an influential lawyer and magistrate of ancient Rome. All right, so he's a Roman ruler, lived in the first and early second century. In a letter to another Roman leader, right, two Roman leaders in correspondence with each other, he says this: I have asked them if they are Christians, and if they admit it, I repeat the question a second and third time with a warning of the punishment awaiting them. If they persist, I order them to be led away for execution. Just two Roman leaders sending letters to each other saying, oh, by the way, this is what I'm doing with these Christians. I ask them a couple times if they're really Christians, and if they continue to say yes, I kill them. And they know this. Then he later writes, speaking of the Christians, that they had met regularly before dawn on a fixed day, Sunday, to chant verses alternately amongst themselves in honor of Christ as if to a god. And also to bind themselves by oath, not for any criminal purpose, but to abstain from theft, robbery, and adultery. So Pliny the Younger actually attests to the fact that early Christians, late first century, early second, are getting killed for their beliefs that Jesus was indeed a god. And this, of course, flies right in the face of a popular narrative today that says, well, Jesus was just a really good man, and then a couple hundred years later, the church concocted this story that Jesus was God. Now, you're talking about within 50, 60 years of Jesus' death and supposed resurrection, you have people worshiping Jesus as if they were worshiping a god, even under penalty of death. So what we find from these historical facts, Jesus was a wise teacher who did surprising things. But he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, that even after he was crucified, his followers did not abandon him. And then that in the face of persecution and immediate death, early Christians continued to worship Jesus as if he were God. These are the facts that we get not from Christian sources, but from non-Christian, non-biblical sources. Then we need to start considering why. Why in the world, when somebody has been crucified the most shameful and horrible death possible, why would people continue to believe in him, have affection for him, and worship him as if he were God? And who would worship a man as God who they knew to be dead? And we add all of these historical facts to a fifth historical fact: the rapid, shocking spread of Christianity. In conjunction with all of these facts, that Jesus was a wise teacher, did surprising feats, despite the fact that he was crucified, despite the fact that Christians themselves were being executed and persecuted for their belief, within 30 years of Jesus' death, Christianity had spread all the way to Rome. And again, we know this as a historical fact, once again because of Tacitus. The Roman historian Tacitus explicitly stated that in AD 64, Emperor Nero blamed the Christians in Rome for the great fire that broke out in Rome in the year 64. This tells us that just 30 years after Jesus' horrible, shameful crucifixion in Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, then all the way over in Rome, within 30 years, there was a group of people who believed that Jesus had risen from the dead and were worshiping him. And this is within 30 years. In fact, as we consider the rapid spread of Christianity, we know that the disciples began proclaiming Jesus' resurrection right there in Jerusalem, in the very place that Jesus had been crucified and buried, the very city. And if that's the case, it would have been really easy for people to simply walk outside the city and point to the corpse of Jesus in the tomb and say, "He is not risen, here is the body." This all happens within 30 years of Jesus' death. There is a group of Christians all the way over in Rome who are worshiping Jesus as God. And now it becomes a matter of taking all of these facts and making some deductions. We now ask, what is the most probable explanation of all of these facts? And there's an important distinction here between possible and probable, given all of the facts. So I say, is it possible? Is it possible that the disciples made all of this up as an elaborate hoax? Is it possible that they stole his body? Sure, it's possible. Of course it's possible. But when you consider that idea, along with the other facts, that the disciples and early Christians were executed for their beliefs, then I ask you, is it possible that all of these early Christians were willing to die for their belief that Jesus was risen from the dead, and many of them even claimed to have seen him rise from the dead? Is it possible that they died for these beliefs despite the fact that they had made them all up in some conspiracy? Well, sure, it's possible. But then you're assuming all these people are nut jobs. Who wants to die for a lie that they know they made up? And remember, well, I'm not just talking about the Bible here. I'm talking about outside historical sources that confirm Jesus died, he was crucified, and that then early Christians worshipped him as if he were God, believed they had seen him, and continued to believe despite the fact that they were being killed, slaughtered, massacred for their beliefs. That I'm not even taking from the Bible. That I'm just taking from historical sources who attest to these things. So is it possible that they made all this stuff up and then willingly died for it? Yeah, I guess it's possible. But is that probable? I think not. I cannot imagine that would be in the realm of probability, but sure, is it possible? Yeah. Maybe they were all nut jobs. That's a whole lot of nut jobs. So then we need to ask, on the other hand, what is probable given all of these facts? Given the fact that Jesus was a wise teacher, did surprising feats, given that he really was crucified under Pontius Pilate, that the tomb really was empty somehow, in some way or another, we got to say the tomb was empty. Either they stole away the body or something else. Given the fact that the disciples claimed to have seen Jesus risen from the dead, given the fact that early on Christians chanted and sang to Christ as if to a god, given the fact that they were willing to die for their belief that Jesus truly was risen from the dead rather than recant and live, it seems then, doesn't it, that the only probable explanation given all of these facts is that Jesus Christ indeed rose from the dead. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And this is the only rational explanation I can give just from the historical data. Maybe you say, well, you know what I really want? I want an unbiased, non-Christian, non-biblical source to actually tell me that Jesus rose from the dead. This just in, I think if you saw someone rise from the dead, you'd probably believe in him. Right? I don't think you're getting Tacitus or Josephus or someone saying, oh yeah, and by the way, I saw him crucified and then later on I saw him walking around, but let's just pretend that didn't happen. Right? I mean, if that's what you're looking for, if you're looking for someone outside of the Christian tradition to say, oh yeah, he died and was raised from the dead, I'm pretty sure you're not going to find that one. Right? If you see someone die and raise from the dead, you're probably going to believe there's something special about this guy, and you're going to follow whatever he teaches. So if, then, the only reasonable explanation is that Jesus indeed rose from the dead on the third day, then I think that there are four clear applications from this. If Jesus really rose from the dead, then application number one, he really was God, and we should treat him as such. If Jesus really rose from the dead, then the first thing we should know is that he really was God, and we should treat him as such. After all, he clearly claimed to be God. He claimed to forgive sins and do things that only God could do. He claimed to be the I Am. He claimed to be God, and then when he rises from the dead, that is clear verification that is clearly confirmation of his claims to be God. If Jesus really rose from the dead, then he really was God, and we should treat him as such. Application number two, then, if Jesus really rose from the dead, and he was really God, and you should treat him as such, then, number two, this means that you are either a friend of God or an enemy of God. All who resist Jesus, who claim that he wasn't who he said he was, are therefore claiming that God is a liar. That he was not really God like he said he was, or that he did not rise from the dead, even though he did. And all those who claim those things are enemies of God. But those who believe in Jesus, who believe that he really did come to this earth and died on the cross for our sins, that on the third day he rose from the grave, these people then are the friends of God. Application number three, if Jesus really rose from the dead, then what he said is true. And that means there will be an afterlife, and we need to confront this truth. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul says, "So in Christ all shall be made alive." Right? If Christ was risen from the dead, if he really was resurrected, if he truly was resurrected, then the Bible tells us that all will be raised from the dead one day. That there will indeed be a life after this one, and that we will all be a part of it. And the Bible then tells us that those who are friends of God, that those who accept the biblical truth and the historical fact that Jesus really did die on the cross, that he died for their sins and rose on the third day, for the friends of God, there will be a wonderful afterlife called heaven, where they will get to be with the God who they trust in. But it is a very different story for the enemies of God. Those who deny that Jesus really was God and really did what the Bible says, that they will spend that afterlife, will spend all of eternity separated from God in a place called hell. And I don't make this up. This comes from the Bible, that same source which tells us that Jesus was God. That lines up directly with what history tells us, that Jesus really did do historically surprising things, that he really was crucified and that people followed him as if he were God. And the Bible then tells us that, yeah, if Jesus really was God, if he rose from the dead, then he really was God and we must treat him as such. Then you are either a friend of God or an enemy of God. And that what he said is true, that there will be an afterlife, and each one of us will be resurrected just as he was one day. And the question is, are you a friend or an enemy of God? The fourth and final application, if Jesus really did rise from the dead, then it gives us a wonderful hope for the future. It gives us a wonderful hope for the future. Right? Then there is the beautiful knowledge that this life with its brokenness and its sinfulness, this life with its pain and its suffering, that this life is not the only thing that there is. That there is more to our existence than just the 40 or 60 or 80 years that we live on this earth. That even though we are sinful, and even though we don't deserve to go to heaven to be with God, even though we don't deserve to be His friend, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And we can believe this because after dying and being buried in a tomb on the third day, He rose from the grave. And if Christ is risen, and if Christ is risen indeed, then that means He really was God, and we should treat Him as such. It means that you are either a friend of God or an enemy of God, depending on how you respond to the truth that He really was God and came to this earth and died and rose again. That there will be an afterlife. That every single one of us will one day be resurrected. And that our eternal destiny depends on whether or not we're friends or enemies of that God who came to this earth and died and rose again. But that finally there is a great, incredible hope for a future. That this life, with its pain and suffering, with its cancer that destroys, with its sin that divides, with its war that kills, that this life is not all that there is. That there is a beautiful hope and future for those who simply look at Jesus and say, Jesus, You really were God. Jesus, You really are God now, that You really came to this earth and died a death that I could not die, that You lived a perfect life and died for my sins so that I might be a friend of God and I might dwell eternally with You in heaven. And all of this is true if Christ is risen. And we know it's true, not just from the Bible, but also from a set of historical facts from which the only probable explanation is that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead 2,000 years ago on that first Easter morning. And so, Father God, we thank You and praise You for Your grace and mercy to us. That though we are sinners, while we were still sinning, while we were rebelling against You, while we were still Your enemies, You sent the Son Jesus to die on the cross for us, so that we might no longer be Your enemy, but be Your friends, so that His death, His blood might cover us and allow us to spend eternity with You. Lord Jesus Christ, thank You for coming to this earth and dying for us. For living the perfect, flawless life that You lived. For teaching us about You and about the Father and about the way that we're supposed to live. For doing surprising feats, miraculous deeds that further confirmed that You truly were God. And then thank You for rising from the dead and giving us a bright hope for the future that we never had before. Help each and every one of us to confront this fact, to realize that we're either Your enemy or Your friend. Lord, that if anybody in this room doesn't know You as their friend, God, I pray that they will see Your great grace and love, the love that led You, Jesus, to come to this earth and to die for us. Lord, thank You for Your promises in the Bible that for those who believe in You will not perish but have everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is in the Son's name that we pray. Amen.